Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 to 20. Please follow along as I read for us from the Word of God, because this is God's Word. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. And by his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention and thoughts to the Bible, some of us think this is a good book of old wise sayings. Some of us might have been taught or believe this is the living word of God that you breathe out to humans to understand and have purpose and follow you in this life. Some of us think it's a book of myth and collections. And we pray, Father, whatever our perspective is, that if you're real and your Holy Spirit is actually working here, using these ancient words, which we hope are also living words, alive today, that it would encourage us wherever we are in our lives. Lord, because I think all of us could use more wisdom, and that's the point of you giving us not only Proverbs, but the entire Bible. So help us to gain wisdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about wisdom, and in every sermon, we've referenced why wisdom is really good, and that's important, you need to do it. But today, for the first time in the book, we're going to have an extended treatment on the value and the benefits of wisdom. Unlike the other sections of Proverbs chapters 1 and 2 and 3, which we've covered so far, there is no command in this part. This is actually a song. This is actually a hymn, if you will. And this, in this part of the book, wisdom, the idea of wisdom is actually personified as a woman. So some commentators or theologians call her Lady Wisdom. Hence our sermon title, A Hymn for Her in Praise of Lady Wisdom. And the point of this, if you want to have more wisdom in your life, and I think most of us, honestly, who wouldn't want that? Maybe some of us here think, oh, I'm pretty wise. You think, no, my son's already wise, crack. But the point is, who wouldn't want more wisdom? The way to attain wisdom here is not by following a command. The purpose of this passage, this hymn, this song of praise is this. You will not gain the wisdom unless you praise and cherish and value wisdom in the way described by this passage. Let me put it again. Unlike the other passages, even the one we just studied last Sunday, there is no command, you shall honor wisdom, you shall cherish wisdom, you better go get wisdom. This is basically saying, you're blessed if you have wisdom. And so the takeaway from us as we consider this hymn is this. Do I feel this way about a growing in wisdom? Do I think this way? Do I actually want it? Do I spend money, maybe turning a certain education, I spend energy perhaps working on a certain look or a physical condition or gaining a skill or gaining an experience. We spend time and resources raising our children or investing in the people we care about. Maybe you put into your home or your house or your body or whatever it is. When you boil it down, you praise and value those things. What this passage is saying is in order to grow in wisdom, you've got to praise it, value it the way the Bible does, the way God wants us to do it. So this morning, as we look through this praise, as we think about, is this where I'm at? How do I cultivate this heart, this mind, this attitude, this lifestyle of cherishing wisdom? There will be 4 points for us. First of all, we're going to see, what does it mean to be blessed by wisdom? What does it mean to be blessed by wisdom? Secondly, we're going to continue to see, why is it blessed to have wisdom? Why is it blessed to have wisdom? Thirdly, we're going to see, how are we blessed when we grow in wisdom? How are we more blessed the more wisdom we have? And then finally and fourthly, where do we find wisdom and thus be blessed? So first of all, what does it mean to be blessed, to be wise, to have wisdom? Secondly, why is it more blessed to have wisdom? Thirdly, how do we become more blessed with wisdom? And fourthly, where do we get it? Where does it come from? Where do I seek for it? Some of you are reeling. I know there's 4 points, but that's just the way the text works. Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to continue beginning in verse 13. The first thing I want you to think about here is this. I believe the author is saying, what does it mean to be blessed? He's emphasizing the state of being blessed. Take a look. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 13, and then actually the end of verse 18. Verse 13 reads this. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom And the one who gets understanding. And then at the end of verse 18, the last half, those who hold her fast, hold wisdom, Lady Wisdom fast, are called blessed. There is this idea of being blessed. So what does it mean to be blessed? Well, if you've ever looked at the New Testament or heard a sermon, this may sound familiar, this formulaic saying of blessed are the. Jesus probably is the most popular one who did it in the Sermon on the Mount, early chapters of Matthew. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the humble, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are all those things. Jesus is not saying, if you're humble, I will bless you. He is saying, if you are in those states, you are blessed. And in the same way, the writer here is saying this, I'm not blessing you for gaining wisdom. I'm not blessing you for attaining or having wisdom. I'm describing reality, that you are blessed if you have wisdom. The more wisdom you have, the more blessed you are. So what does it mean to be blessed? In this sense, in the Hebrew root word, blessed could call this the optimal state of living. The optimal kind of life you could have as the Creator intended. You want to write those things? That's the key phrase here in this Old Testament. When he says, blessed are those who attain wisdom, he's saying you are achieving the optimal state, the optimal condition of living as the Creator, in this case we believe God in the Bible, as God intended. So therefore to be blessed, to have wisdom, is to be living in the way God intended for you to live. Remember, the sermon series we're in is called Proverbs, Uncommon Wisdom for Skillful Living. Living skillfully is the idea of wisdom. It's not just being smart. It's not being wiser. It's not about having greater ethics or morals. It's about overall of life in general being more skillful. And the proverb writer is saying this, you are achieving the more optimal state of living if you have wisdom. When I was in fourth grade, I went to my eye doctor as my parents took me. And for the first time, I was doing the vision test and, you know, you always get to some row of letters where you can't read. I didn't realize that that row of letters was getting, you know, was not as low as it used to be. I used to be able to see the bottom row, but I didn't realize that my vision was basically declining. I was living out the genes I inherited being Asian, Chinese, and nearsighted, so I couldn't read the final lines. So I was prescribed my first pair of glasses in fourth grade. They were plastic, I remember, they were beige, they were so cool not looking. But anyway, so these glasses. But I remember the doctor saying this, I put them on my face, I don't know if the materials were back then, or maybe I just didn't express myself much, but I put them on and they hurt my face. And so I remember thinking, do I have to wear these? And I remember the doctor saying this, you don't have to wear them. Only in class, if you can't see, you can wear them. So, oh great. So fourth grade, fifth grade. Sixth grade, seventh grade, go through, you know, and by the end of seventh grade, you know, my teacher is saying, you know, Enoch, have you noticed? I've noticed something, that when I write on the board, you often walk to the front of the class to see. I go, yeah? That's because I'm really interested. He's like, no, you have glasses? I said, I think I have glasses. So I literally got out my fourth grade pair of glasses, and being my mature middle school self, I just put them on my face and broke them on my face. Because my head was so big. And so I was like, oh, so then I told my parents, and the teacher literally said, this kid needs glasses. So I go to my parents and they said, oh, I thought you could see fine. I said, yeah, I can see fine. What does this say? And I said, no, you can't see from there? No, I can't see it. And my dad's like, you got good glasses. So I go to the doctor, get glasses. I come back, I'm sitting in class the first day, I put on my glasses. I'm feeling self-conscious. I'm feeling, well, you know, I don't look as cool as I used to. So like a negative 10, and now I'm like a negative 11, right? So I'm wearing glasses. And then when I see it, and I put on my glasses, and it's like, oh, light showing the chalkboard. It was chocolate. And I was like, whoa, I can see. And I remember thinking, you know, and I told this other story. I remember playing tennis in middle school and all these other things. And I remember just having a hard time. And then I thought, what if I wear my glasses? So I put my glasses on, and again, beams of light, angels chorus singing. Like, I could see the round object as it flies to me before it hits me now. I can hit it. This is like amazing. I was not meant to live with vision that I couldn't see. And it was well into having two or three kids when my kids all have asthma, and we were going to our doctor, this asthma clinic, where the nurse practitioner, so she's not, this nurse practitioner was the expert in the clinic on asthma. All the doctors, all the MDs, all the pharmacists referred to her. And so they went to her. So we did this thing. We're getting the kids there, and she's saying, it's like, can you listen to the kids breathing? Can you hear that? I said, yeah. She's like, you know what that is? I said, it's wheezing. She's like, yeah, that's considered a breathing emergency in the sense that you need to treat it. And if they're wheezing and you can't treat it, doesn't go away after some puffs of the inhaler, you call us because that's really serious. I said, oh, wheezing is serious? She's like, yeah, wheezing is serious. I wheeze all the time. She's like, you do? I said, yeah. When? I mean, not all the time. Probably every time, you know, when I walk or run or play sports or jump or do. But she looks at me. She's like, do you ever cough when you're sick? I said, now you think of it. My senior pastor, I would used to do this camp in the summer and maybe get sick by the end of the summer because I maybe worked too many hours or something. And then he would tell me, so the summer camp is July, August. He'd tell me in November, you're so sick all the time. I said, what are you talking about? You've been coughing ever since the summer. Said, really? So I realized I would cough for about 2 or 3 years from like August to like November. And then she's like, oh, so she looked at me. She whispered as humans do, even though no one is there. Because we're sensing it might not be totally okay. She whispers, next time you're sick or next time you go running, just take your son's inhaler and take a few puffs. Doing drugs on us, okay? Just take a few puffs. Said, okay. So I'm in my 30s. And so, you know, I remember we went to California and I got a cold or the plane. So I'm coughing. I'm thinking, okay, this is probably normal. I'm going to be sick the entire week or two. We're here in California and I'll probably have coughing for the week or so. Cause I remember at least for the first month I'm coughing. So, oh, I remember she said to use the inhaler. So I used it. And once again, oh, like this is like amazing thing. So I'm looking at this thing. I'm thinking, if I had proper vision, and if someone had diagnosed asthma, I might have made a sports team in high school, maybe. I might have actually, you know, been able to run my miles. I would have, oh my goodness, life was not meant. And in the counseling office today, I would say at least once every 2 weeks, there is a basic theme I tell people. And the theme I tell people is they're dealing with an issue. It's gotten so bad that the issue has brought them, their spouse, their fiance, their child in. We're talking in pastoral counseling, and I'm trying to explain to them, you have had this issue in your whole life, and you don't realize it's an issue. They're like, yeah, but it's an issue now because of who you're going to marry, or it's an issue now because you're working in this new job, and they don't accept your behavior. Like, yeah, and so you have this behavior that counselors might call a coping mechanism, and that coping mechanism has helped you thus far be fairly successful in life. But if you want to go past this point, you need to unlearn your coping mechanism, and you need to kind of learn something new. Whether it's, you know, I learned a sport this way, and I can make my basketball shot this way. I know it's wrong form, but I can make it in. If you want to go past that, you're going to have to do the work of unlearning that. All those things in domain, and as a constant theme, you are not meant to live this way. Optimal living is this. You are more blessed the more you live in line with how God, who created the universe, who created the world, who created human society, has designed it. And it's not about being free or finding yourself. It's about understanding, like in music, like in aesthetic art, like in all these other things, like in engineering and math and science, the order of the created world and relationally living according to those rules. And the more you do so, you will be living more optimally as God intended. You will be more blessed. Because that, my friends, living more optimally, living skillfully, is wisdom. Some of us have the experience of relational asthma, relational impaired vision, spiritual, all these things where we just sort of accept it and we don't even realize it's holding us back. And that's why the beginning of wisdom is fearing God and being humble to realize maybe as great and blessed as I feel right now, even if I'm not a believer, I don't believe in God, as great and content I am right now, what am I missing out on what God intended for me? This is how you actually share the hope of Jesus Christ or share the gospel. You could share the gospel by saying you're a sinner, you need forgiveness. That's totally true according to the Bible. But also there's this, do you want a better life? By better, I don't mean more money or 3 cars. I mean a fuller life that God, the designer, the creator intended. And that is where you get that through wisdom. Why is it blessed to have wisdom? Is because with wisdom, with skillful living, you're living the way God intended. And until you hear the word of God, until you study, until you see it lived out in the people of God, you might go, I didn't realize people could actually forgive each other so freely like this. I didn't realize families could actually get along like this. I didn't realize I could live without this worry or this jealousy or this envy or this fear. Like, I did not know that someone is for me, namely God. That's what wisdom is. Optimal living as God intended. God, right now, where every one of us sit, right here, you're living away. Good or bad, but God intends it better because he wants you to have more wisdom. And whatever endeavor you're doing, family, work, life, health, all those things, he is calling and inviting you to lean and trust on his wisdom, and by his wisdom, you will live a fuller life. Sometimes a fuller life does mean, quote-unquote, prosperity, maybe more health and well-being, but absolutely it means that God's presence and his power will be with you. What does it mean to be blessed by wisdom? It means that you're living a more optimal life as God intended. Well, so why is that so valuable? Why is wisdom so precious? I mean, that sounds so good, right? Like, who wouldn't want that? So we move to point two. Why is wisdom so valuable? Why are we blessed if we have wisdom? And we see this here in this basic idea. Now, he's going to compare it to jewels and gold. But I want you to understand, there's one big difference between jewels and gold, okay? The difference is, you can find jewels and gold, but you cannot find wisdom. Take a look. Proverbs chapter 3, let's pick it up in verse 13 and start from there. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Now, the reason why wisdom is more precious than the finest metals is because you can go and spend money and get precious metals. Maybe you don't have the money, but maybe if you amass enough resources, you can do this. In the book of Job, chapter 28, I think around verse 15 or verse 30, he muses this. You can't buy wisdom. You can't spend money and make your kids wiser. You can't go and watch a couple videos or podcasts and just automatically grow in wisdom. Wisdom is rare. Wisdom is precious. It's so hard to come by because it's so difficult. It's a scarce resource. Not only is it scarce, you can't get it the way you normally get everything else. Our brother Ryan referenced, I won't mention the restaurant because, you know, I don't want to give too much spotlight, but a very significant Chinatown institution is closing at the end of this month. This is really significant. You've been nourished there through meat or grains. You've been nourished there through circular objects of starch and fruits shaken up in cups. You've been nourished. Maybe you don't know. If you know, that's fine. I never take pictures of food. I would pay money for a filter to ban all your food pictures just so it doesn't hit my, I don't need that. But I took a picture of a meal. Like, I take like one or two pictures of a meal every decade, and I took one of my lemongrass chicken with my mango smoothie with boba. And I even got one with the owner in it. So the key thing is, because that place is leaving, and there's a dish there that I've gone to Medford, I've asked them, you know, do you do lemongrass chicken? Oh yeah, we do, but it's not on the menu. So you got to tell us before you come so we can cook it. I said, oh great, because I used to go to Chinatown, you know, I just walk in, get my lemongrass chicken on rice with fried rice, throw a fried egg on top and add fried rice. And then if you ask, they'll keep the salad, you know, only if you ask. And so I get that. And I remember going there. So I'm going to go but they don't do lemongrass chicken. I think I've told the story. I was going to go to dinner. So I called around 2 p.m. Hey, I'm going to come in for lemongrass chicken. You said call early. Okay. So what day? Well, what day? I mean, today. It's like 2. It's like, no, you got to give us like 3 days of notice. I was like, what? Forget it. And so, okay. The owners of that restaurant are moving to the South Shore, and if they even open up again. The key thing is, it's money will not buy certain things. And let's think about this. If money can buy a happy marriage, everyone who's rich would be happily married. If money can buy an incredible education, then everyone who's rich, all their kids, would be well educated. And if money can buy happiness, then you'd see a couple things. First of all, you'd see people with humble or modest income totally always miserable, which is not true. You'd also see everyone with more money happy. In fact, you'd be able to map out very clearly the less money and wealth you have, the more money. You should see happiness run up and down this spectrum, almost like arithmetic, you know, just a nice little slope of a line. You cannot buy wisdom. You cannot force it. You cannot, you can search for it, but blessed are you if you can find it and attain it. Where does it come from? Well, that's our fourth point. So first of all, we said, what does it mean to be blessed by wisdom? And the writer is saying, blessed is a state, the most optimal condition of living as God the Creator intended. And why is that so blessed? Because wisdom is so precious, it's more precious than any precious metal, object, element, or experience you can get, because you can't simply go out and buy it. You can't save up enough money to finally buy wisdom. Man, I wish you could. I wish if you waited not just 1 year, but 2 years, then you could buy a nicer wisdom and install it, and you'd be that much wiser. You can't do that. Even those ridiculous games where it takes 4 years to upgrade the next level, if you wait long enough, you can finally do it. But you cannot wait long enough to buy wisdom. It is so precious. It comes from somewhere else. But before we get where it comes from, we go to the third point, which is a big chunk of the passage. The first point was, what does it mean to be blessed? Secondly, we talked about, why is it so valuable? Why is it so precious to be, you know, attain wisdom? And thirdly, how does wisdom bless us? How does wisdom bless us? And now we're going to see a couple word pictures. Come with me into Proverbs chapter 3. Take a look here. Picking up in verse 15. But we're going to really focus on verses 16, 17, 18. That was not on purpose. Verse 15. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are paths of peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her are called blessed. So we're going to see a couple images here. Notice, wisdom is holding. She's described as a woman carrying two things in her right hand and her left hand. Verse 16, long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Notice not just the length of life, but the quality of life. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And also the possibility of life. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. If you could put it this way, think of it this way. With money, okay, you can buy food, but you can't buy fellowship. With money, you can buy a house, but you cannot buy a home. With money, you can buy companions. You can hire a tour guide or whatever, but you cannot buy companionship. In short, wisdom is what furnishes the rich quality of life in everything you want. The ability to enjoy anything from God is what wisdom gives you. Wisdom gives you the ability to enjoy anything from God, even enjoy trials. Even enjoy not the pain from it, but the fact that this realizes you're alive and that you're going to grow and that God is learning. You're learning through God. God's teaching you. Wisdom is the ability to enjoy those things. The difference between food and fellowship is not nourishment or sustenance. It's joy, right? The difference between a big house or a full home, by home I mean the sense that it's safe, secure, where you're loved and welcome and cherished and when people are there, that's joy. The difference between, you know, the whole idea of like having this life where you can have this tree of life, that's going to be a symbol. We're going to pick it up in a moment about the idea that you can have a longer life that outlives this life now. It's about joy. How does wisdom make a difference? In everything you have, you can experience more joy because it is the joy that you need wisdom to extract. Talking to a friend this week, who grew up in the South Shore. And he spent a couple years in San Diego and came back. And one of the things we talked about was how when he came back from San Diego, the weather here is a little different. You know, the heat and the cold. And I said, yeah, people here often complain. He's like, oh, you know what? In his great South Shore accent, you can complain about the cold in the winter. You can complain about the hot in the summer. But you can't complain about both. And I said, yeah, usually I tell them just change your, if you're complaining about the heat in the winter, just move it over here and you'll be happy in the winter. So, wisdom is someone going through the exact same experience as you and extracting more joy out of it. Eating the same food, but they have more joy. Listening to the same music, but they have more joy. Experience the same struggles and trials in life, but they have more joy. People of joy are not smarter, and they're not more spiritual, and they're not necessarily dumber either. They are able to look at this life and go, you know, even if it's difficult situations, this is a part of God's plan, and I'm going to just get all the joy I can have out of this. That is wisdom. Because what is the point of optimal living if you don't have joy? And joy, again, is not the selfish sort of thing where it's about me, me, me. The greatest joy, I can attest, having people that I have the privilege to love, I'm happy when I get stuff. I'm happy when I experience good things. I can honestly tell you, I'm way more happier when my family is happy. Oh my goodness, I'm way more happier. And I don't think it's because I'm a good person. I think it's because God in his mercy has given me a little bit more wisdom than I used to have to understand that. How are we more blessed in all these experiences? Someone who loves wisdom and trusts God, someone who discards wisdom or doesn't believe in God or whatever it is, they can have the same experiences, but there's this joy. And sometimes Christians spiritualize, oh, if you have Jesus, you just feel good. No, I mean, that's not really how it works. If you have Jesus, if you believe that God is in charge and there's a purpose, then everything has a reason, even if you don't understand it. And it is that understanding which you can extract, you can squeeze, you can find more joy. So, what does it mean to be blessed by wisdom? It means to be living in the optimal state that God calls you. The greater wisdom you have, the more aligned with that you are, as God intended. Why is that so hard and amazing and blessed? Because you can't buy wisdom. You can't save up to get wisdom. You can only find it from somewhere, which we'll go to in a moment. So how does wisdom, how does it bless us? Because no matter what experience you're going through, good or bad, easy or painful, you're able to see God's hand in it and extract more joy from it. So finally, where does it come from? Man, I'm buying this. Where does it come from? Well, now we go to the end of this part. And in some of your Bibles, you'll see a break between verses 18 and 19. Because indeed, verse 18 concludes a little poem that ends with the idea of being blessed, as I read this earlier. And verse 13 opens. Hebrew scholars, known as a chiasm, known as it closes. Verse 13 blesses the one who finds wisdom. You know, and then so forth. And then verse 18, those who hold her fast are called blessed. It completes the idea, this is blessed. Now it almost seems like a non sequitur. Now it kind of randomly goes to creation. And it's like, what? Why are we going to creation? Let me read this for you so you can truly feel the puzzlement, because I think you should feel a little bit puzzled. Why topic change? Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds drop down the dew. So yeah, it's like, okay, great. Wisdom is good. God used it to create. And then move on. That would be really, really missing the boat. Now, while some scholars might argue that this is a sort of an insertion that was randomly collected or incorrectly put in here, I would say actually flows, as far as I understand it, very readily. We've just talked about, blessed is those who find wisdom. You're blessed. What question else do we have except, well, fine, where do we get it? And the proverb, the writer is saying, you get it from the one who made everything. You get it from God. Where does wisdom come from? Now, don't write, you get it from God, because you didn't need to come to a sermon for that, hopefully. But you get it by understanding this. You get it by understanding that God created you. He can judge you. And he can sustain you. And he can redeem you. You get it from God when you see that God is your creator, your judge, your sustainer, and your redeemer. It's not just God. Everyone can go, okay, God, give me wisdom. But wisdom is access as you begin to see that that is what it means to look to God as your creator, as your judge, as your sustainer, and your redeemer. Well, where did I get that from? It's all here. The proverb writer says this, God, by his wisdom, by creation, created everybody. But then he also, the heavens broke open and the waters came from the deep. The language there is very negative, very evil. Some people think it has to do with judgment. Some people argue it refers to the breaking of the waters in Genesis chapter 7-8 with the flood of Noah, where God judged the world. But then he goes, but the wisdom is also that which drops down the dew you get every morning, which sustains us. And that dew gives you life. It's hope. It's gentle. So God in his wisdom creates, judges, sustains, and renews. Take a look here. It's all right here. Proverbs 3, verse 19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, the flooding waters that would judge the human race, and the clouds dropped down the dew. So this same wisdom releases the flood that judges humanity or creates the world. This same wisdom to an agrarian society gives you the dew that you need to sustain It's the dew that allows the plants to nourish and thrive in desert environments. It's the dew that you look forward to every morning. Unless you left your, you know, toilet paper outside, then it's bad. But it's the dew that you need, all these things. God, in his wisdom, by wisdom, created, founded, sustained, judges, and gently renews you little by little every day. I mean, dew? How do you collect dew? It just takes so long, right? And you get so little. It's everywhere, but it's so little, right? It's like if you know what dew is. But the whole kind of here is this. Where do we get wisdom? The more you see that God is all of those things. Why is wisdom stuck? Because we're kind of willing to neglect one of those things. If you think God is the God who created me, sustains me, and, you know, and redeems me, that's great. But if you forget that God is the one who judges also, judges rightly and righteously, then you will not attain wisdom. You will be limited. Because everything bad or difficult that comes your way, you will think what's God doing? What's wrong with him? You will not realize that wisdom is saying, I can take joy in this painful experience because through this experience, God is humbling me. God is making me a more humble husband or spouse or child or whatever it is. Same way, let's take out the fact that God is the Redeemer. So I believe God is my creator and he's my judge and he sustains me. But I don't believe he redeems me. Well, then guess what? Every good thing that happens to you, you'll have this nagging sense of guilt. You go, when is it going to end? When are the good times going to stop? And everything that bad happens to you, you're going to think, well, this is what I deserve. I'm such a horrible person. And you forget that God is all those things. You can take a few more. If you take out the fact that God created it, you believe he just judges you, well, that's kind of, you forget that he's the one who designed it. And if you take out the part that God sustains you, you will constantly be struggling on your own power. And when things don't go well, it's because I failed. When things go well, it's because I'm doing well. No, wisdom is recognizing that God, by his wisdom. And when we get to Proverbs chapter 8 and Proverbs chapter 30, we're going to see connections that wisdom looks suspiciously like Jesus Christ in some of the writings of Proverbs. But God in his wisdom creates, judges, sustains, and redeems. If you want wisdom, go to God, recognizing all those four ways in which he is working in our world, in your life. Do you want more wisdom? Do we need more wisdom? Do we need more wisdom as a church? Do you need it in your home, in your family, in your life? Then remember, wisdom is not doing the right thing, doing what God wants. Wisdom is living life without impaired vision the way you're meant to see. Living is living life able to breathe. And I understand just disabilities. Some of us are permanently not able to do that. And that's the whole point. The new heavens and the new earth is, as Pastor Steve referenced Johnny Erickson Tada, the quadriplegic woman, one of the most beautiful things I've read was when she says, when I die and go to heaven and see Jesus, I'm going to run to him and give him a hug with my arms. Because that's what she's looking for. Because in the new heavens, new earth, life is fully unencumbered by the brokenness, darkness, and sinfulness of our lives and our world. But here today, we have a fallen world that we live in, but to recognize that God, in his power and mercy, we can still live in wisdom, live the way he intended, knowing that wisdom is so rare. You can't buy wisdom. You can, you know, buy your kids into college, but you can't buy wisdom. And how? Because wisdom is what helps you extract the joy from all those experiences of life. And you will get that the more you see that God is your creator, your judge, your sustainer, and your redeemer. And again, foreshadowing the future, it's going to look suspiciously like Jesus Christ, who is your creator, your judge, your sustainer, and your savior. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray as we continue in worship through responding in song, as we reflect on all the things you've been doing in our lives, would you show us and help us? Some of us feel we are wise. Humble us before you. Some of us feel we're hopeless. We'll never learn. Or if people figured out that we're an imposter, that the act would be up and people would disown us. They would not accept us. Lord, wherever we're coming from, help us to praise your wisdom that creates, your wisdom that judges rightly and righteously, your wisdom that sustains us in this world, and your wisdom that redeems and renews us and indeed saves us. There's no command here. There's just delightful praise. Lord, give us this wisdom that you can't buy. You can't buy Jesus. You can't buy a relationship with you. You can't buy joy. And that's why in your mercy and kindness, you give it to us freely through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. If we've never really sought, Jesus, I want your wisdom. I want your joy. I'm willing to trade my brokenness, my sin, for your righteousness, your joy, your purpose. Make that prayer today. And if you need to say that prayer again, not because it didn't count earlier, but because we constantly need to continue to remind ourselves that Jesus is our purpose and our source, then make that prayer as we continue to worship now. And the Holy Spirit will meet us here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.